The date and the place are just unknown to me. I'm fairly certain this is just a story, so there are no date and place. But the story is told about little Johnny. Little Johnny decided to ponder the whole question of where do we come from. And so he went and he asked his mother, where do we come from? And his mother thought about it for a moment, trying to figure out how to explain this deep philosophical question to a four-year-old. And in the end, she just decided to simply tell him, God created the earth, and he created man and woman, and they have children, and so on and so on. And we come from God. And Johnny looked at his mom and said, wow, that's really cool, but that's not what Dad told me. Really? What did Dad tell you? Well, Dad told me that we all come from monkeys. So which one of you is telling me the truth, Mom? She says, well, son, I believe your father was speaking of his side of the family, not mine. Just joking. Happy Mother's Day. today it is Mother's Day, and I want to say a happy Mother's Day to all of those who are here, all the moms that are here, both in person and online. And I can say with great certainty that none of us would be here without them. And I don't know if my mom is online today. I'm looking for a thumbs up, maybe. Yeah, happy Mother's Day, Mom. I am grateful that my folks who live in two provinces away in Okotoks, Alberta, are able to join in regularly and be a part of our congregation that way. So happy Mother's Day, Mom. I love you. I'll call you later. But if you can do that, if you are still able to, call your mom and let her know that you love her this morning, or this afternoon, whatever time it is that you get to do that. But I'm so thankful that I had a mom who chose me. A mom who loved me. Who raised me to be the man I am. And so I say thank you from the bottom of my heart. Okay, pull it together here, Dave. That was not my intent whatsoever, but today's passage that we are going to dive into, this is, we're continuing on in Genesis, is one of the most Mother's Day passages I could find in the next section. And nobody got that joke. We just continue on each week, and this is the most Mother's Day passage there is. When you look at it, there's almost no mention of mothers in it whatsoever. But I'm hoping that we can see how mothers are so important. This passage is more indirectly about mothers without actually saying mothers. None of what takes place in this passage could take place without the mothers. I hope you can understand that. And beginning with verse 10 is the genealogies. And these genealogies don't take place without mothers. Most of the time, in fact, 99% of the time, the genealogies in the Bible only mention the fathers. And the father has this, and this son, and this son had this son, and this son had this son, and et cetera, et cetera. It's very rare for us to find a genealogy that even mentions a mother. But there are many unnamed mothers in this passage, and none of these individuals came from monkeys, so they all have a mother. Well, there is a tremendous amount of speculation about the history of man. It is frankly unnecessary because we have an accurate account of the history of man in the book of Genesis. And the historical records of man in Genesis is complete all the way back to the very first man, Adam. In chapters 1 through 9 of Genesis, it goes from Adam through a man named Noah. And with a very careful laid out genealogical record. And then chapters 10 and 11, you go from Noah to Abram, who becomes Abraham. And what follows is the account of God's covenant with a specific group of people being established as a nation that will be a blessing for the whole world. And that's where we're heading at the beginning of this. This is where this passage leads us to. But that is what we will see between Genesis 12 and chapter 50, is God's covenant with this specific group of people called Israel. And from there, the Old Testament follows the nation of Israel throughout blessings and curses, and it closes about 400 years before the birth of Jesus. And with the birth of Jesus Christ, roughly 2,000 years ago, we see the development of the church. And that's what we see in the entirety of the New Testament up until the very last book. And the last book of the Bible tells us about what things are going to be in the future. Wow, that sums up the entire Bible in one sermon. But this passage that we're going to look at today serves as a backup, giving us additional information. It gives us information that we need to know to the previous genealogies. We have a genealogy to flow through that period from Adam to Noah in chapters 1 to 5, or in chapter 5, pardon me. And from Noah to Abraham, the genealogy is found in chapters 10 and chapters 11. Sandwiched by, or put in the middle of that, is a wonderful story that we looked at last week with the Tower of Babel. And so, as we look at this stuff, we see how the record of the spread of Noah's family over the entire earth through Japheth, Ham, and Shem. And the sons of Shem being nations that primarily identify in the Middle East as Semitic people. And it's from Shem that Abram comes, and through Abram comes the Messiah. And so the Bible is going to trace the history of this one family. And we see through the Genesis record, and we're going to see it right here today, the story is an ongoing continuum of, well, paganism. Versus the promise that God gives. We saw that at the very outset of society, that it was drifting away from God. And there was just one family who survives that global flood. And even after the flood, it is still an ongoing contrast of paganism and promise. That the pagans, proud of their sin and proud of themselves and proud of what they can accomplish, as seen in Ham, and the beginning of the promise as seen in Shem. And the scriptures from Genesis through Revelation, we see this diagnosis of man, and a son drops him off into those categories. And we see all of these. It's just there. There's either the pagans or those of the promise. The secular or the sacred. And since the fall of man, which is recorded in the third chapter of Genesis, all men are sinful, wicked, and rebellious. And when I say all men, I mean all of us, men and women. Mankind is defined as wicked and sinful and rebellious and opposed to God. Every way that you can define him, we are opposed to God. That's how it comes out. And so the story of man is a story of paganism. It is a story of rebellion. But it is also a story of promise. Yet with all of the rebellion, with all of mankind being this way, God has peppered his world with his word and with his promise. And the promise of a Messiah in Genesis 3, for example, the promise of being saved in an ark, the promise of a rainbow. And it's true that man chose Satan's word over God's word. We believed it. Oh, you're not going to die. Everything's going to be fine. You're actually going to be just like God. We believed it. We chose Satan's leadership over God's leadership, Satan's will over God's will, Satan's friendship over God's. And man became the enemy of God, who hid from God, who distrusts God, who rebels against God, who rejects God. But it's also true that man is not irredeemable forever. Because unlike the angels who fell and could never be redeemed, man is granted a promise. A promise that will come. A promise that will crush the head of Satan. Satan may well have thought that if he could just bring about the fall of man, man would be as irredeemable as his demons were. But he was wrong. Because God gave us a promise that we can be saved. And Adam, he was confident that they were going to live. That's why he called his wife Eve, a name in which means that she is the mother of all the living. He believed that in the promise that she was going to produce life. And she did. And even in the midst of the disaster and the rebellion and all of the sin and the fallenness, there was the promise. Yes, paganism flourished to the point of God needing to destroy this world, to start over. But sin was so deeply rooted in man, and they spread out all over the globe, and paganism spread with them, because we are all rebellious. But thankfully, it would be through Noah that we would see a seed that would come because the serpent's head needed to be crushed. And Noah's sons, it would be through Shem. And this is why we need to back up to understand all that has transpired in the first 10 chapters before we can understand why we need a redo of this genealogy, because this genealogy is so important. And with every genealogy, it contains names that really just roll off the tongue so nicely. But when it comes into chapter 11, it's really important to see the genealogy, because you go from Shem all the way down to Abram, who appears towards the end of the genealogy for the very first time in verse 26. So let's read this genealogy. This is the account of Shem. 2 years after the flood, when Shem was 100 years old, he became the father of Arphaxad. And after he became the father of Arphaxad, Shem lived 500 years and had other sons and daughters. And when Arphaxad had lived 35 years, he became the father of Shelah. And after he became the father of Shelah, Arphaxad lived 403 years and had other sons and daughters. And when Shelah had lived 30 years, he became the father of Eber. And after he became the father of Eber, Shelah lived 403 years and had other sons and daughters. When Eber had lived 34 years, he became the father of Peleg. And after he became the father of Peleg, Eber lived 430 years, and he had other sons and daughters. And when Peleg had lived 30 years, he became the father of Reu. And after he became the father of Reu, Peleg lived 209 years and had other sons and daughters. And when Reu had lived 32 years, he became the father of Serug. And after he became the father of Serug, Reu lived 207 years and had other sons and daughters. There's a bit of a pattern here. And when Serug had lived 30 years, he became the father of Nahor. And after he became the father of Nahor, he lived 200 years and he had other sons and daughters. And when Nahor had lived 29 years, he became the father of Terah. And after he became the father of Terah, Nahor lived 119 years, and he had other sons and daughters. And after Terah had lived 70 years, he became the father of Abram, Nahor and Haran. We're going to stop there. Man, all these names, what do they mean? What do we need to know about any of this? But this genealogy begins 2 years after the flood. And here's a diagram. You can get a closer look. It's on the front of your bulletins if you want to take a peek at it there. But it's interesting enough. You're not going to find anything about death in this genealogy. If you looked at the genealogy in chapter 5, the refrain is, and he died, and he died, and he died, and he died. But we don't have that refrain here. All that was, it was all heading towards the flood in chapter 5. It contained a great promise, a redeemer, but heading towards death. But this genealogy is a genealogy of life. It says he lived this many years, and he lived, and he lived, and he lived, and it points towards something different. The wording is different. And if you are really astute, you will notice that in chapter 10 follows one son of Eber, by the name of Joktan. But this genealogy in chapter 11 follows his other son, the other son of Eber, Eber's son Peleg, because he's the line of Abram. And this is the chosen line, of the covenant line. And it reminds us that God is sovereignly controlling and moving history. People, events, all of it to fulfill his will. Just like today, these lives overlap. It isn't that one person dies and another one starts. It's not like the list of kings. He was king for 40 years and then he died and this person became king. There is great overlap, and we can see that in this. You can see all of the overlap of these lives. But there is something else that you can see. The life of Shem began in the 1658th year after creation. It lasted 600 years And then he died in the year 2158, the 2158th year after creation. I know that's not how we typically count the calendar, because we get to this mysterious year zero, and then we start going BC and we go backwards. So these dates, don't think that he lived in 21 something or other BC. That's completely wrong. This is from creation. How many years have passed? Okay, and so in a post-flood world, we see how mankind and their lives are so much shorter, and therefore they begin to have children much earlier than the pre-flood. Shem was 100 and became a father, but his son Arphaxad was only 35 years old when he became a father. And Shem being 100, his son was only 35, but that's not the only difference here. Noah lived to be 950, and Shem was only 600. And the lifespans are shortening. Shem outlives 7 of the next 9 generations. There's only one guy who outlives him out of the next 9. It's crazy. And it's this purple guy right here named Eber. I think it's Eber. Am I right? Yeah. And so the effects of the flood on the world, the universe, the atmosphere, as well as the effects of sin being passed down from generation to generation, cause all of this to become shorter. And we look at Shelah, who was the father of Eber. And Shelah, which sounds very feminine to our ears, was a father. But it is a name with a few different spellings and becomes fairly common, a common name in the Old Testament. Salah, one of the variations, is on our bulletin cover, but it's the same name. In fact, there are at least 5 others in the Bible with this name, or a variation of this name, as we've seen. And we have Eber. Eber is the root from which we get the word Hebrew. Eber, we talked about this a little bit last week. And that's just to tell you that the world is expanding in terms of population, even in this very important line of people. Now, if you remember from chapter 10, we see that the son Peleg is there at a division in the earth, meaning that in his day, perhaps even due to his influence, the events of the Tower of Babel happen. And according to some scholars and the rabbinical teachings, he was a stone builder. And if that is true, his skills would have been pretty useful building a large tower. So it's quite possible he was instrumental in the building of this tower. Now, don't think that the tower was a bad or evil thing, but rather it was a necessary event to get the people to do what God had told them to do. Go, fill the earth. Stop being all in one space. Go, spread out. Now, others feel that he was named Peleg because in his day, the earth was divided. So his name means divided because his birth signaled the time of division and the scattering of Babel. We're not exactly sure because we don't have a date. But we do know that during his lifetime, and he was a stone builder, this happened. Now, this particular son of Eber is the chosen line. His brother Doctan, the father, became the father of lots of Arab tribes, but Peleg fathered the people of God. And with each of these men, we have faithful wives. Faithful wives who became mothers of these men, as well as many others' sons and daughters. Society goes nowhere without them. And with that said, none of these accounts tell us how many children each one of these wonderful women had, but rather that each mother had many. They wanted to have lots of children. And with each passing generation, we see the diminishing of the length of these men. Now, Peleg's son, Reu, the father of Serug, the father of Nahor, with each of these men, we see that they also shortened the time before having children from 32 to 30 to 29. The other noticeable fact is that these men also live much shorter lives. In fact, we see that the lives post Tower of Babel are less than half as old as before. And all of this goes back to what God had said, that he would not contend with man for 120 years. And we're seeing these generations getting much closer to 120 years old, each one getting shorter and shorter and shorter. And if you look really close, Nahor, who had just a handful of generations down from Shem, only lives a quarter of the time that Shem's life. So the impact of sin, the impact of the flood, the environment, the shortening of life is all part of God's plan. And this then, the man Nahor, is Abram's grandfather. Now later on you're going to see another Nahor down in verse 26. That's Abraham's brother, named after his grandfather, which may indicate that he was the firstborn and given the name of his grandfather. And Nahor becomes the father of Terah. Grandfather Nahor becomes the father of Terah, who bucks the trend. Terah, for some reason, he's a late bloomer. He's just really slow. He does not have children until the age of 70. Now, I'm not asking for a show of hands here, but 70. Anybody who's of that age want to start having children now? I didn't think so. But he waits until he's 70 before he starts. So Terah also gets a few extra verses. So let's read those extra verses that Terah gets, starting at verse 26. After Terah had lived 70 years, he became the father of Abram, Nahor, and Haran. This is the account of Terah. Terah became the father of Abram, Nahor, and Haran became the father of Lot. While his father Terah was still alive, Haran died in Ur of the Chaldeans, in the land of his birth. Now, Terah didn't become a father till he was 70, and that's kind of an unusual because people are starting to have their sons much earlier, and some suggest that the boys are triplets. But that would have been mentioned specifically in Scripture, because there was no mention of triplets. But whenever there's twins, boy, does that get mentioned. Triplets should definitely be mentioned, but it's not. And so if you come across someone saying, oh yeah, these guys are triplets, it's not true. Because if you look at the biblical record, Abraham was not the firstborn son or Abram, was not the firstborn son. He was born 60 years later when Terah was 130 years old. Terah lived 205 years and died in Haran. That's what verse 32 says. Then we find out in the next chapter, in chapter 12, verse 4, Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. That makes his father 130 years old when he leaves, or when he's born, pardon me. The key to all of this is Abram, whose name means exalted father, a title used in the used of the Sumerian god, and becomes Abraham, which means father of a multitude. But I want to look at an anomaly in the scriptures in these last few verses. Verse 29, it says this: Abram and Nahor both married. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife was Milcah. She was the daughter of Haran, the father of both Milcah and Iscah. Now Sarai was barren. She had no children. Terah took his son Abram, his grandson Lot, and son Haran, and his daughter-in-law Sarai, and the wife of his son, the wife of his son Abram, and together they set out from Ur of the Chaldeans to go to Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. Terah lived 205 years, and he died in Haran. Now, did you pick up on what is done here? In the final verses, this is the first time since Eve any woman has been mentioned by name in scriptures. Not one mother is mentioned until this passage. The name of Abram's wife is Sarai, and later changed to Sarah. Now, Sarai means my princess. Sarah means princess. It drops my. Why did God do that? Because she wasn't going to be somebody's princess. She was going to literally be the mother of a nation. And so her name was changed from Sarai to Sarah. And her name in the ancient language is Sarat. And Sarat means queen. And Sarat was one of the gods in the ancient Babylonian pantheon. In fact, Sarat was one of the names for the god Ishtar. And Ishtar was the goddess of the planet Venus. And so here we are back to the astrology and the paganism that the world was practicing, because we must remember Abram wasn't a believer. Abram was part of the world. Abram was pagan. His entire family was, even though they're the chosen line. Abram's name was a pagan name. Sarai's name is a pagan name. It indicates that these people were all mingled in this Mesopotamian astrological cult. And Nahor had a wife named Milcah, the daughter of a different Haran, who had two daughters, Milcah and Iscah. And Milcah is a word, it's the word Milcah, which means the queens, plural. And the Milka was another Akkadian title for the goddess Ishtar. We could see all of these names taking back to the Sumerian and Akkadian goddesses. And it's all mixed up in this astrological Babylonian nonsense of goddesses. They're all pagan. And they were calling their daughters the queens and naming them after these deities. But in verse 30, we read something very important. Now Sarai was barren. She had no children. This is, the worst verse for a Mother's Day sermon. And B, it's the worst possible scenario for a woman to be in this place, to face to the absolute crucial, to be crucial to that faith of Abraham. Because here is what launches the story of Abraham. And it becomes the example of faith for all who will ever believe, because she couldn't have a child. And God comes to Abram and says, I'm going to make you and your wife Sarai an incredibly powerful and blessed nation. And with that, we know at the end of the story, they acted in faith. In faith they acted. God took these two pagans from the line of Seth and took this couple named after Sumerian gods and goddesses and calls them out of their pagan lives to be his chosen. A barren woman who will become the queen of a nation of all because God wanted to do it this way. He could have picked any one of those three boys and their wives and said, hey, I'm taking you. But no, he takes Abram and Sarai, the one who is barren, to prove to the world, I am God. I am powerful. I am. I can do anything that I so choose to do. And God took these two, the most unlikely pair in this group, and made her the mother of an incredible nation that blesses the entire world. And out of her line and his line comes the Savior of the entire world. Amen. For the first time since creation, the records show us the name of a woman. Someone who isn't a mom yet, but who will be a mom. It may take another, anybody remember? 25 years, but that's okay. God is in control. And so God gives us this record that, let's be honest, many of us get to it, and we, if we're reading through the Bible, and Shem had the father of skip, and chapter 12, we brush through it very quickly. We don't look at it and say, hey, there's something important here. But this incredible genealogy gives us the importance of a woman named Sarah, of her husband named Abram, and how we got from Noah, the one who was saved on the ark, and his son Shem. God had a plan, and he knew exactly how that plan was going to come through. And it's so important that he called Sarai, a barren woman, to be his chosen miracle mom to start the nation of Israel. And so I say to you in conclusion, Happy Mother's Day. I'll also say, it's just a tad afternoon. Let's all go for lunch. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you and we thank you so much for the message that you've given us today. Father, we're grateful that out of this world that is filled with pagan influences, that you gave us a promise. A promise that was seen through Noah, that you would not destroy all of mankind. Another promise that you would never destroy us again with a flood. That you separated us through the days of Peleg and gave us different languages so that we would actually fulfill what you've asked us to do and fill the earth. And Father, how we see through Peleg and his genealogy, there was a man named Abram who had a wife named Sarah who were called out of their false religions, were called out of this world to be separate, to be set apart, to be your chosen covenant line. And from that line, we know that Jesus was born, the Savior of the world. I'm so grateful for that this morning. Father, I ask you to once again bless our mothers. Bless those who have brought us into this world because you have brought us into this world. We bless all those mothers and mothers-to-be. Father, as we go from here, help us to remember that you have also called us to be called to be apart from this world. We all live in this world, but we are to be that mirror, that reflection of you to this world. That because of Jesus Christ, we have salvation. May that be seen in those that we encounter. Thank you, Father, so much for your love for us. Bless us as we conclude our service today. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.